started looking on Sunday mornings at Peter's second letter. We know that the letter was written by Simon Peter, one of Jesus's 12 apostles, in fact the leader among the apostles. And we know that Peter wrote it for the benefit of the people, the believers he'd been preaching to, so that after his death they'd have a permanent reminder of the things that he said to them in his lifetime. In his lifetime, Peter made it his business to stir them up, to keep them from slipping into laziness and worldliness. But Peter was afraid that once he had gone, these people would start settling back into an easygoing, complacent, half-hearted mindset and lifestyle, what Jim Packer calls a jacuzzi religion. So Peter wanted them to have this letter to prod them, to goad them again, to get them out of the jacuzzi. And maybe some of us need that as well. One of the big themes of this letter is that you can't stand still. If you're a Christian, you've got to keep moving forward. You've got to keep growing. You must never be satisfied with where you're at. You've got to be saying all the time, I want to know more of God. I want to be more holy. I want to bring God more glory. I want to love Jesus Christ better. I want to serve him more effectively. And I'm going to. I'm determined to. Whatever it costs, I'm going to experience more of God. I'm going to live a more godly life. That's the way Simon Peter himself thought and lived. And that's the way he wanted his readers and us to live as well. We noticed last week the phrase in chapter 1, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Every real Christian has tasted God's grace. God's grace is God himself working in mercy to show you your sins and to rescue you from your sins. And if you're a real Christian at all, you'll say, yes, God has done that for me. And every Christian has experienced something of peace with God. We have that happy certainty that we're God's children, that God loves us in Christ, that God is with us, that God is for us. So again, if you're a real Christian, you'll say, yes, I felt something of that peace. But now Peter says, you need to have that grace and peace multiplied to you. You need to have more and more grace and peace in your life. We all understand the word multiplied. If you multiply something, you increase it. And that's what Peter would pray for every single believer here today. May God's grace work more powerfully in your life than ever before. May you experience God's peace more deeply this week than ever before. That's how Peter prays for believers. I wonder how often you pray those things for yourself. Oh God, let me know more of you. Oh God, may your grace work more powerfully in me to save me from my sins, to make me more holy. Oh God, let me live closer to you. Let me experience more of your peace. I wonder how often you pray that for yourself. Well, now often you pray that for your husband. Oh God, let my husband grow in grace and peace. And how often you pray that for your wife. How often you pray that for your fellow church members. When Peter writes these words at the beginning of his letter, it's not just a cliched greeting. It's a real prayer. He's asking God for something that we desperately need. Let's pray it now, right now. Say it to God. Send up an arrow to the throne of God now. I want more. Please give me more of your grace, more of your peace. Right now, ask that for your fellow believers sitting here in this meeting. Oh God, please give us more today. It's not just a distant hope. This is something we're asking God to do for us now. So that's what Peter is praying for. He's praying that grace and peace will be multiplied to you. And then he adds this, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he's telling us how grace and peace are multiplied to us, how they increase in us. It happens in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It happens as we come to know God better, and as we come to know Jesus our Lord better. Peter goes on to say something very similar in the next verse. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Life and godliness are imparted to us, says Peter, through the knowledge of him who called us. The way we receive life, the way we become godly, is through knowing God. And you can see the importance of this idea of knowing God if you look down to verse 8. Where Peter warns us that we can become ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that verse again takes it for granted that the Christian life is all about knowing the Lord Jesus. And that knowing the Lord Jesus should produce fruit in us. So, knowing God and knowing his Son Jesus Christ is what it's all about. We need more and more knowledge of God. And then, as we grow in the knowledge of God, that's what makes grace and peace and life and godliness increase in us. Notice the different ways in which Peter talks about this knowledge in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 8. In verse 2, he talks about the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he's talking there about two persons whom we need to know. In verse 3, he talks about the knowledge of him who called us to or by his own glory and excellence. Which of the two persons does he have in mind there? Well, it's hard to be certain. But remember, this is Peter writing. And I'm pretty sure Peter is remembering the day when he was getting on with his fishing business and Jesus came to him and said to him, "Follow me." Peter was called directly by Jesus Christ. He followed because he saw Jesus' glory and excellence. So when Peter talks about the knowledge of him who called us, I think almost certainly he's talking about the knowledge of Jesus who called him. That was his experience. He met Jesus Christ. He was called by Jesus Christ. He came to know Jesus Christ. And it was by knowing Jesus Christ that he came to know God and the Father. You see it again in verse 8 where it's quite clear and explicit. He talks there about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know God the Father, but we don't come to know him directly. The way we get to know God the Father is that we get to know God the Son, Jesus. Jesus is the perfect likeness of the Father. Everything the Father loves, Jesus loves. Everything Jesus hates, the Father hates. Jesus the Son thinks just the same way that his Father thinks. He speaks just the way that his Father speaks. He acts just the way his Father acts. The New Testament writers call Jesus the image of the Father, the outshining of the Father's glory, the imprint of the Father's nature. Jesus said, "No man has seen God at any time, but he who has seen me has seen the Father." The only Son who's at the Father's side, he's made God known. Can a Christian say, "I know God the Father"? Yes, we can. But the way that we came to know God the Father was by getting to know God the Son, the Lord Jesus. I only know that God the Father loves me because I know God the Son loves me. I only know God the Father accepts me because Jesus has welcomed me. You cannot know God except through Jesus Christ. So when Peter talks about knowledge here, he's talking about knowing Jesus Christ. And as we know him, we know the Father through him. But that leaves us still with a very big question. What does that actually mean? We use that phrase so often, knowing God, or knowing the Lord Jesus. But can we actually explain what it means? Do we have any clear idea of what it means to know Jesus Christ? That was the point we got to last week. And you may remember last week I told you a story as a way of getting us to think about this. I told you a little fairy tale about a prince who comes and woos a beggar girl and makes her his wife and brings her to the palace. And she's never met him before the wedding day. She hardly knows him at all. But she realizes that now that she is his wife, she's got to get to know him. It's a natural word to use for the relationship between a husband and a wife. That they know one another and they grow in their knowledge of one another. We use that word all the time, don't we? Well, when we got married, we didn't really know one another. Oh, I wonder at times if I really know him at all. Oh, well, our marriage went through a difficult stage when we weren't talking to each other. But it feels as if we're getting to know one another again. Marriage is the supreme example here in this world of what it means for people to know one another. It's a cliché proverb, isn't it? That you don't know anybody until you've married them. And the Bible says that marriage between a man and a woman here in this world is the best picture we have of the relationship between God and his people. If you want to understand what it means for us to know God or to know the Lord Jesus, then think about what it means for marriage partners to know each other. And that gives you a glimpse. Now, I've listed out three aspects of knowing God through Jesus Christ. And in each case, thinking about marriage will help us understand. Firstly, knowing someone and knowing God involves information. It involves facts. There are some folk who call themselves Christians who talk a lot about knowing Jesus, but they aren't interested in knowing anything about him. They don't seem to think that facts about Jesus are important at all. It's as if all they need is just a name to hang their feelings on. When they're in meetings, when people talk or sing about Jesus, when they repeat his name, well, these folk feel gushing emotion. And they think that that's what knowing Jesus is all about. But they know very little about him, and they don't really feel that they need to know very much about him. Well, it seems to me that is a delusion. To know anybody, you have to find out facts about them. What would you think if you were talking to a man and you asked him what country his wife came from? And he said, oh, no idea. Well, does she have any brothers and sisters? No idea. Well, how old is she? No idea. What books does she like? No idea. Does she enjoy curry? No idea. What time does she get up in the morning? No idea. Is she a happy person? I don't know, I've no idea. Well, by this time you'd be saying, wouldn't you, this guy doesn't know this woman. I mean, they might have a marriage certificate and maybe they sleep together, but he doesn't know her. To know Jesus Christ, you have to know the facts about him. And that starts with knowing the facts about his life, the life that he lived here in this world. From the time when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary to the time when he was taken back into heaven. The word that the Bible uses about Jesus' life here on earth is that it is a revealing. The life of Jesus is the revelation, the revealing of who he is, and therefore what God his Father is like. Jesus' life here on earth was God revealing himself, God showing himself to us so that we can know him. God was showing himself to us in Jesus' actions. He was speaking to us in Jesus' words. He was letting us see his character by the way that Jesus related to people. You cannot know Jesus unless you look at that life, unless you examine those actions, unless you study those words, unless you find out how he treated people, and how he ate, and how he prayed, and how he worked, and how he rested. Unless you listen to what he said about himself, and about his feelings, and his motives, and his desires. Knowing Jesus, God's Son, means knowing about those 30-odd years in which he was living here in the flesh. Now, of course, Peter's original readers have an advantage over us in that respect, because Peter was able to tell them far more about Jesus' life here on earth than we know. Peter spent years with the Lord Jesus, so he could talk to them about episodes that Jesus was involved in that we don't know anything about. He could describe Jesus' daily routine from dawn to dusk. He was listening in when Jesus prayed in a thousand different situations, and he could tell these folk just what Jesus prayed in all those situations. As Peter's friend John said, if they were to write down everything Jesus did on earth that they knew about, he said, I can't imagine the world holding all the books that would be necessary. We don't have all that. We don't have Peter to tell us everything we might want to know about the life of Jesus here on earth. But we do have four books. We have four Gospels, four accounts of the life of Jesus here on earth. And they contain very carefully selected information. The four writers of those Gospels have selected the facts that we most need to know about Jesus in order to know him. Peter himself was responsible for one of those books. Peter wrote this letter so that people after his death would realize how important it was to know Jesus. And he also made sure that the most important facts about Jesus' life would be available for them. So before Peter died, he told his friend John Mark just what facts he wanted to pass on. And Peter helped Mark to put together one of those four Gospels. Peter had thought about this question. What facts do people in coming generations most need to have about Jesus in order to know him? And the other writers of the other Gospels did just the same thing. And of course these writers, Peter through Mark and Matthew and John and the others, they weren't just working on their own in writing up the story of Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God was directing them so that their choice of material was perfect. They chose exactly the stories, exactly the facts, exactly the information about Jesus' life that people for all generations to come would need in order to know Jesus. So the four Gospels are absolutely vital for anyone who has a desire to know God. It is only as you study those four records that you find out the facts about Jesus, about God's Son as he was revealed here in this world. Without that, you cannot know him. And without knowing him, you cannot know God. No Christian ever outgrows the four Gospels. You never reach the stage where you can say, well, I know everything that they can teach me about Jesus Christ, so I can move on now. I remember many years ago preaching, it was from Luke's Gospel, an early series I preached on Luke's Gospel. I remember one young man coming to me after one of the services, and he said, oh, I've had enough of this, he said, fisherman stories. There'd been one more story about the Lord Jesus and in Galilee at the lake with his disciples, the fishermen stories. This young man wanted to move on to deeper and more profound things. He'd outgrown the Gospels. No Christian ever outgrows the Gospels. You have got to be reading about Jesus. You've got to be studying Jesus. You've got to be meditating on Jesus all through your life. And as you do so, you'll find that in those books you are always gaining new insights into him. You'll read about something he did, something which you've read about 100 times before, and suddenly you'll see something about it that you've never seen before. You'll say, of course, that's why he did such and such. It's so obvious. I've never understood it before. How wonderful! And you feel that you've just got to know Jesus that little bit better. Because the Holy Spirit has taken up something in the Gospels about him that you've never noticed before or never understood before. And he's given you a new glimpse of him. You listen to somebody preaching on the words of Jesus from the Gospels. And you already know those words so well. But you listen open-mouthed. And you'll say, you know, I never really understood those words before. But aren't they wonderful? And you feel that you know Jesus that bit better. Come back to the Gospels. Again and again. Study them. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Take the words of Jesus, the words he spoke when he was here in the flesh, and turn them over and over and over again in your mind. Heaven and earth shall pass away, he said, but my word shall never pass away. The more you meditate on those words, the more you listen to them, the more depth of wisdom and grace and power you'll find in those words. And as you meditate on the Gospels, pray this prayer again and again. May grace and peace be multiplied to me. Please let me grow in the knowledge of God as I grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it's not just the Gospels, is it? It's chiefly from the Gospels that we learn the facts about Jesus Christ's life on earth. But it's from the whole Bible that we learn the whole story of Jesus Christ and the meaning of the story. I need to know everything I can know about Jesus Christ. And that means I need to know about his relationship to God the Father. I need to know how he and the Father relate to the Holy Spirit. I need to know how God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit exist and have always existed as one, as the Holy Trinity. I need to know about what part the Son of God had in God's purposes and how he was fulfilling those purposes in Old Testament times. I need to know how the eternal Son of God took human nature and how God the Son became a human embryo in a woman's womb without ceasing to be God. I need to know how the Son of God is united to his people who were chosen in him before the world was made. I need to know the purpose of Jesus Christ's death and how that death saves his people. I need to know what Jesus is doing now and what he will do in the future and what his work is to be for all eternity to come. In other words, I need to understand the great doctrines of Jesus' person and work. Those are the facts about him as much as what he did by the lakeside in Galilee. You know, you sometimes hear Christians or people who call themselves Christians saying dismissively, "Oh, I'm not interested in doctrine, I just want to know Jesus." Well, how can you say you know Jesus if you don't know who he is, or what his work is, or what his plans are, or how he operates? What would you say to a woman who said, "All I want is to know my husband. I don't need to know what his job is or who his friends are or anything about his parents. I just want to know him." You need to have this comprehensive view of the facts, the truths about Jesus. Where are you going to find these facts about the Lord Jesus? Well, from the whole of the Bible. The Old Testament shows you God preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So as you study the Old Testament, you find out so much about him and his place in God's purposes. And then the New Testament, from Acts to Revelation, was written by the apostles of Jesus, or men like Mark, whom they trained. And they wrote it in order to unfold for us, to help us understand everything we need to know about Jesus' person and Jesus' work. Do you want to know Jesus Christ? This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Do you want to know Jesus Christ? Do you want to know God the Father through him? Then you need the whole of the Bible. And I should add, you need the church. You need the local church. Because God has given us the local church. And he has put people with teaching gifts in the local church. And he's put them there precisely so that they can unfold everything the Bible says about Jesus. Do you remember what Paul says about the church? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. God gave us apostles and prophets to write down in the Bible everything we need to know about the Son of God. And he sent us evangelists who introduced us to the Son of God. But then Paul says he gives us pastors and teachers so that we, the body of Christ, can all come together to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God. That's what the pastors and teachers are there for, to open up the whole of Scripture so that those who are in the body of Christ can come together to the full knowledge of God's Son. A Christian who says, "Oh, I do want to know Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, knowing Jesus is so wonderful. That's what I want." But who isn't part of a church, and who isn't listening carefully to the pastors and teachers in the church, well, he's deluded. Because it's through pastors and teachers teaching the whole of the Bible that we come to the knowledge, the growing knowledge, the increasing knowledge, the deepening knowledge of the Son of God. You can't do it solo. So learn the facts. If you want to know God through Jesus Christ, then learn the facts about him. By studying and meditating on the whole of the Bible in fellowship with all the other believers in the church, listening with determination to the pastors and teachers whom God gives to his church. If they fail to take you through the whole of the Bible, well, that's their responsibility. They'll answer to God for that failure. But your responsibility is to be there to listen to the pastors and teachers whom God raises up to bring to you the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to show you that wonderful, full-orbed picture of Him as He's presented to us in the whole of Scripture. Well, I said that there were going to be three headings as we explore what it means to know God through Jesus Christ. And I've only given you the first. Knowing means information. Knowing means learning the facts. But I think we can defer the points 2 and 3 till next week.